be my disciple. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful, Lord, for this opportunity and this place and these people, Lord, that you've given us today to worship. And Father, I just ask you to just take control of everything today, and we submit to you. And take these lips of clay and use them as you see fit. And take these words that are spoken, which are your words, and you touch hearts with it today. Perhaps today be the day of salvation for one that is lost. We pray that. We pray, Lord, that this message will be used by you, knowing that your word never returns void. We pray that you use it in the way that you see fit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're going to title this message, Discipleship. Discipleship. And what I think the Lord does in this context is he explains what it means to be a disciple, what discipleship is, and what basically is the requirements of being a disciple. I do want to tell you this morning that I do believe this message is a lost message in 2007. I want to say that right off the cuff. I think this message is almost gone. You don't hardly ever hear it. I think it's misunderstood, misapplied. But I do think this indeed is a lost message. It's a rough message. It's a difficult message. If you're taking notes, I'll go ahead and give you my outline since I didn't write it down for you up here. We're going to look at the commitment. Then we're going to look at, secondly, we're going to look at the cross. This is the outline, the commitment. Then we're going to look at the cross. And then we're going to look at the cost. And then we're going to look at the conclusion. Those are just 4 points that I want you to remember, which I'll give them to you further as I go through the text. But that will be what we'll look at. Discipleship. What it means to be a disciple is used in this text. And he explains it to them. And what is a disciple? You know, that's a term we don't use. Do we use the term disciple? I didn't stand before and say, I greet the disciples of Jesus Christ today, did I? We use the most common term that we use today is the term Christian. But we don't use the term disciple no more. That is almost a lost word. We hardly ever use it. But if you would study it, if you would look up the word disciple, for instance, in a concordance, you will find that the most common term used in the Scriptures to describe God's people was the term disciple. That's how over 250 times in the four Gospels and in the book of Acts, that's the prominent word used to describe the people of God. Now, you know what the word disciple means? It means a learner. It means a learner, and it carries the idea of not only a learner, but a follower of Jesus Christ. And it was almost like an apprentice back in that day and time. You would attach yourself to a teacher, and you would follow him around and live with him. And then you would learn his teaching and his ways from the time that you spent with him. That's why the term disciple was used in reference to God's people. God's people were learners and they were followers of Christ. That's what the word means. Is everybody with me? Well, today, of course, the prominent word for God's people is Christian. There's nothing wrong with that. I mean, the Christian, it's used about 3 times in Scripture. But it's used in the book of Acts. As a matter of fact, it says in the book of Acts chapter 11, the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. So what does that tell you about a disciple and a Christian? Same thing. It's the same thing. One of the things that's alarmed me as I study for this message is people try to separate those two. In other words, you can be a Christian without being a disciple. And I've seen a lot of good preachers that I like to read after make those statements, and I just don't believe that to be true whatsoever. I believe when you become a Christian, you become a disciple. When you become a disciple, you become a Christian. And what is stressed in the context of this chapter is the commitment that is associated. Now, I'm going to say this one more time. Is the commitment that is associated with becoming a disciple of Jesus Christ. And I think what we've done today is we've lost that commitment in association with a profession in Christ. I think we've lost that. I think there's many times people make a profession today in Christ, but they really don't intend to commit their lives to Christ. I think what you have is you've got people that want the benefits of heaven and the benefits of salvation, but they don't want to change their lifestyle and they want to do whatever in the world they want to do. But they certainly do want saved from hell, and they certainly do want all the benefits of heaven, but they don't want a life of dedication to the Lord or a commitment to the Lord. They want to do whatever they want to do. And I'm telling you that a true profession of faith in Jesus Christ will produce a change of heart and a desire to want to learn and follow Jesus Christ. All God's people said. You can't unplug one from the other, and I'm telling you they are. I'm not even going to tell you about him, but one of my favorite authors that I read after in commentary, he'd break off the two. They break off the two, and I don't think you can do that. I think that's producing lawlessness and leaving people with the idea that, you can just go ahead and live in your sin, you know, do whatever you want to do, and just say you believe in the Lord, and you don't even have to serve Him or follow Him or learn of Him, do whatever you want to, and still at the end of the day, you go to heaven. You say, well, you're preaching salvation by works. No, I'm not. You're saved by grace in the shed blood of Jesus Christ, but I'm telling you, associated with that profession from the heart will be a change of heart and a taste, like we preached on, for the things of God. We've lost this message right here. It's almost like Luke 14 is tore out of the Bible, like it doesn't even exist. And it's left people with a misconception of what it means to be saved and what salvation means to people. I'm alarmed at this. I really am. When I read this text over the week, it alarms me because you never hear it. You never hear what it means to be a disciple. The name Christian has got to be it almost don't mean nothing. It's made to compass a wide variety of different people, many of them who are not even saved. So the name Christian is almost where it means anything. Just make a profession, do whatever you want to do. Don't follow the Lord, don't study His book, don't have any desire for the things of God, put everything in the world ahead of Him. You know, I'm telling you, the Lord took care of that in this verse, and I'm going to preach on it this morning. Let's begin at verse 25. Are you ready? Oh, I pray the Holy Spirit use this message, and I can convey what I mean to say. And there went, look at verse 25, and there went great multitudes with him. Everybody say great multitudes. Now, most people will be satisfied with that. Because, you know, that's how you measure success, isn't it? By the great multitudes. Boy, our church is very successful because we have great multitudes of people, you know. If you ask someone how the church is doing, they always tell you how many they got or how much they took in or how big their building are. Isn't that how you measure it? The Lord Jesus wasn't impressed by the great multitudes because He knew the great multitude's heart. There was a lot of people that followed Jesus because they wanted a free meal. That's exactly why they was following. He was a draw in His day. Folks, He raised the dead and healed the lepers, and for a lot of people, He was the greatest show in Israel. So He looked around and He seen this great multitude of people, but it didn't impress the Lord. And He turns around almost trying, it almost leaves you the impression, I'm not going to say it did, almost wanting to kind of slim that down a bit. To where the people that was following Him wasn't just these fly-by-night, fickle people that were following Him just for what they could get off Him. But He wanted a group of disciples. Men and women that followed Him because they loved Him and their lives was committed unto Him. Right. And folks, when He turned down around and He faced this crowd of people, man, He let them have this message that I'm giving you this morning. And He explained to them what it meant to be a disciple and what was involved in being a disciple. And it's not that easy believism that you have today. He realized that discipleship required a commitment. Folks, people used to know that without you even having to say it. Back in the Bible days when they put Christians in jail and persecuted them and things, back in the dark age, during the Roman days, whenever they launched 10 different persecutions against God's people trying to stamp them out, you knew if you took the name Christian that there was a commitment associated with that. You didn't have to say it. It may cost you your home. It may cost you your business. It may even cost you your life. But when you took the name of Christ, you knew that from day one. All God's people said. When you rolled into the Dark Ages and under Roman Catholicism's rule in the Inquisition period, look it up in a history book, I ain't got time to fool with it. But if you look in that time period and you made the name and you claimed the name of Jesus Christ and you said you was a Christian publicly and you got baptized publicly and you identified yourself as a disciple, you knew that it costed. That was associated with it. But in 2007, we don't have none of those things. We have freedom of worship. And I thank God for that today. And you should too. But we've had a great host of people now making professions of faith without no commitment. Do you agree with me or not? Am I right or not? There's no commitment there. There's not. They're committed to everything else, but there's no commitment to Christ. And I'm going to tell you, that is an absolute necessity if you're going to be a disciple. And that will be there. All right. Everybody with me? See what we're going to preach on today? Let's go ahead and use the master preached this message 2,000 years ago, except he was looking at a great multitude of people when he preached it. I bet it thinned them out, don't you? I bet it thinned them out. I bet a lot of them went back. He preached the message in John 6 one time when a great multitude was there. Thousands of people were there. And once he got done preaching, there's 12 left. There was 12 of them left. And then he looked at them and he said, well, you guys going to go away too? And he said, Simon Peter said, Master, where are we going to go? You have the words of life. They were committed. Listen to this preacher this morning. Here's how I feel about it. I'd rather have 10 committed people than 100 non-committed people. Any day. We measure success by numbers, not by quality. Lord Jesus measures it by quality. You read the epistles which were written to churches. Ephesians is a church. Galatians is churches. Philippi is churches. Thessalonians is the churches. They were churches just like Elizabeth is. You know what he would write to them? I want you to turn to, I don't want you to do it now. Go home and look in epistles and tell me how many they had in Sunday school. Tell me what their offering was. Tell me how nice their building was. Tell me about their gymnasium they had there in the Church of Jerusalem. Tell me about all those things. You won't see one thing about any of that junk in there. You know why you won't see it in there? Because in the eyes of God, that's not what's important. In the eyes of God, what's important is the ministry of His Word and the glorification of Jesus Christ and a people that is committed to the cause of Jesus Christ. All God's people say it. We don't got that anymore. We want to burp them and entertain them and lay them down and put them to sleep. Man, I'm telling you, times has changed and things are reflecting that. All right, I'm about ready to start preaching now. I'm telling you, that's what we got. And you look and see if that's not what we got. You don't hear messages like this. Jesus preached this. This is Jesus. It's not Jeff's message this morning. This is Jesus' message. All right. Now, he said in verse, the first thing we want to look at, see, the multitude didn't impress him. You don't measure success by a multitude. Someone say amen. There's a lot of multitudes. There's a lot of multitudes that follow people that just don't preach nothing. Just don't preach nothing. Little flowery things, you know. Don't preach against sin. Don't make a stand for salvation by grace through faith. Just little talks. Little flowery speeches. I watched one of them on Larry King about a year ago, and oh my, Larry King looked at him and said, is salvation, do you believe a man has to be saved only through Jesus and that alone? He talked for 15 minutes rather than make a stand. And then because everybody got mad at him, then he put on his website the salvation is through Jesus alone. But he wouldn't make a stand on it on television. I would tell you what he was, but I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. Wouldn't make a stand for nothing. Got a multitude, though. Got a multitude, though. All right, I'm ready to preach now. Number one, let's look at the commitment. Let's look at the commitment. Now, it says you're to hate your father and mother and wife. Now, you know the Lord designed that to shock them. Now you don't want to misinterpret this, because the Scriptures teach that we're to love our wives and to love our husbands, and we're to love or honor our father and mother. I mean, you got to look at the Scriptures as a whole. But you got to link this with the parallel passage, and let's do that in the book of Matthew chapter 10. The book of Matthew chapter 10. after I'm done this morning, you'll probably be glad I'll be gone next week. Matthew chapter 10. And I just feel like, you know, sometimes you come in the pulpit, but I really feel like I got a message from the Lord this morning. That's why I'm so excited, you know. I really feel that the Lord wants you to hear this. I really do. And I'm excited. That's why I'm so excited about it. I think I'm on orders from the King today. Matthew 10, 37. He that loveth, you see it uses the word loveth. Verse 37 of Matthew 10. He that loveth father or mother more than me. Now it doesn't say you're not to love your father or mother. You're to love your father or mother. But you're to love God supremely. And Christ supremely. Even above the most precious of human relations. You're to love Jesus Christ above that. What he says. Does everybody see that? What's this? He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He that taketh not his cross and followeth me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it. He that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. Turn back to the book of Luke. So now you understand the word hate in the context. And when you put it with the parallel, it means that you're to love Him supremely. Your commitment, now let me tell you, your commitment to Christ is to be greater than any commitment you have on this earth. Somebody say amen. Say, well, I'm a committed husband. I'm committed to my wife. I'm a committed son. I love my parents. I'm committed to them. But the greatest commitment I have that takes priority over all other commitments is my commitment to Jesus Christ. And that's what he means by this text. If you're going to be my disciple, then your commitment to me must be greater than all others. And you know, when you have a new birth, and when the Lord deals with your heart, that's how you feel. We had, I assume we still have, in our tapes, there was a man. Let me give you an example. There was a man that was a Jehovah's Witness. He'd been a Jehovah's Witness for years. He was raised in it. All of his family was Jehovah's Witnesses. And he was even got to go to New York and things and part of the most exclusive group of them, you know. Well, he was living and he got a copy of the Scriptures. The Scriptures. He started reading them and the Holy Spirit started to open his heart. And one day, the devil knocked at his door, and you know, it was a neighbor, and because they considered these guys devils, and it was the Baptist preacher lived near him. And he come in, and he presented the gospel to this man. This man was saved. But you know, when he made his commitment today, he knew that if he made a commitment to Christ, that his entire family would turn her back on him. He knew that going in. He knew if he committed to Jesus Christ that they would absolutely want nothing else to do with him and would consider him as if he was dead. We had it on tape. I think a man pastors in Beckley. He left his testimony, you know. And he shares that all the time. He described one time in his life where he had I can't remember if it was a little girl or a little boy. He had a little boy or something. One of his children got sick, very sick. And the child died. They died. And he said, I went to the funeral, and the funeral was at our church, you know. He went to a Baptist church. And he said, like they do at funerals, they took a whole section, see, and they marked that off and dedicated that to his family. See, he had his mom and dad, brothers and sisters, you know. Dedicated that section of the church. And he said, we walked in, and we sat down, and we was the only people there. They didn't even come to the funeral of their own grandchild. Why is that? Because he made a commitment to Christ. And he knew that coming in, that commitment would involve that. And there's Christians across the world that's like that today. Muslim who reject that and turn to Christ and trust. They consider them dead. Many Jews consider them dead if they trust Christ. So they know coming in. Listen now. They know coming in if they say, I trust Christ, that it involves a commitment. That father and mother may reject them, family members may reject them, but they love Christ. They still love them, but they love Him supremely over them. Somebody say amen this morning. That's what it means. It is a commitment to Christ. And that's involved in the profession. And I'm telling you, we've lost that. You got hordes of people walking aisles making professions, and they walk out, but they're not a follower of Jesus Christ, and they're not a learner of Jesus Christ. They got a profession because they want a benefit that they don't have to be committed to get. That's exactly what they want, and that's exactly what you got, and that's exactly what you see. And that's why Christianity is so watered down and weak today, because we've lost this message. We've lost it. It involves a commitment. We're to love Him supremely above all things. Now, can I ask you guys a question? Jesus picked the most intimate, precious relationships we have on earth as an example. He picked father and mother, sons, daughters, wives, husbands. That's the most greatest, precious relationships we have. And He's saying, you're to love Me more than those. How much more are you to love Him more than sports? How much more are you to love Him more than poker football? How much more are you to love Him more than your job? How much more do you love Him more than these earthly things that everybody puts ahead of the Lord? We're to love Him number one. That's part of being a disciple. That's not a choice whether you want to be or not, but that's part of being a disciple. We're to love Him supremely. Oh, King David wrote, he paid for something with regard to the temple. They give him some animals to sacrifice. He went down to get the tabernacle, and the man gave him some animals to sacrifice. And he said, "Wait a minute, here." And he gave him a bunch of money. He said, "God forbid that I offer to the Lord, listen to me, that I offer to the Lord that which costs me nothing." It was a dedication in the heart. That's what you got. All we want to give, let me tell you what we got. We want to give Him what is left over and half done and what we don't want. We want to give Him what don't cost us anything. If we've done and run around and done everything in the world we want to do, then we might read our Bible for 5 minutes, you know, really do something wonderful to please the Lord. This means if you're a disciple, your top priority is your God. Somebody say amen. Now, it's either that way or it's not. Anything else that takes priority over our King qualifies as being an idol. He didn't save you to play second fiddle to anything. He's number one, and our lives must be committed to Him above all things. I'm telling you, people are so committed to everything worldly, but they won't be committed to things that are godly. And when you made a profession in faith in Jesus Christ, that's expected of a disciple. Number two. Everybody got the first one? Now, either what I'm saying is right or wrong, and either I'm a nut or I'm not, but I'm going to tell you this morning, that's exactly what Jesus preached. And He didn't preach it to five, or He wasn't preaching this to His 12. He turned around and He's addressing the fixture. There's thousands of people following Him, and He said, "Hey, if you're going to come with Me," what's it mean if you're going to come with Me? If you're going to be My follower, here's what's required. Here's part of it. You preaching works? Nope. Not for salvation, but I'm telling you, when a new birth, there will be a commitment here. Must be. And we're losing that. Do you see what I'm saying? We are losing that. Because we lost the mat, we're losing this mat. Number two, we've looked at the commitment. Now let's talk a little bit about the cross. Let's see what else it says here. Find what page I'm on. Verse 27, whosoever does not bear his cross and come after Me. What's it say? What does it mean to bear your cross? If you know, that don't mean a whole lot to us. Well, it should mean a lot to us if you know what it means. But in Jesus' day, what did it mean to bear a cross? Jesus bore one. What did it mean? When you seen a man, if you was in a city and you seen a man coming by you bearing a cross, you know what that meant? He was going to be executed. You knew when you see him bearing a cross, you knew that man wasn't coming back. Again, signifying dedication and commitment. Man, when you take up your cross and follow Jesus, you know what that means? You ain't coming back. I've said goodbye to the old world and the old way of life, and I'm following My King. That's what you're saying. You ain't coming back. Sing a song, "I've decided to follow Jesus." What's the rest of it say? No turning back. No turning back. To bear your cross. You knew that man was going to be executed. And I'm going to tell you exactly what that means. It means to be willing to suffer shame, humiliation, persecution, even death for the cause of Jesus Christ. That sounds weird, doesn't it? You think I'm a, what is it, what do you call those people? Like a cult guy? That's what bearing your cross means. Be willing daily to suffer shame, humiliation, persecution, or even death for His cause. Revelations 2, He told the church of Smyrna that they was going to go through great persecution. You know what He said? He's up there, knock it back a notch. You're getting people excited, you know. No, that ain't what He said. He said, be thou faithful even unto death. That's the command. That's the call. Boy, Jeff, that's... I don't want to be that committed. Are you a nut? That's what Jesus requires. That's what He wants us to be. That's what it means to be a disciple. Be willing to bear your cross. God's people knew such things was associated with following Him. They knew there was a cross to bear. Going in, they knew they'd be a cross to bear. They knew that going in. You imagine old Joseph of Arimathea. You know, he was a secret disciple for a while, but had come out. Joseph of Arimathea was a rich man. We talked about his tomb. And something about the death of the Messiah just overwhelmed his heart. And he went in, and he didn't care what the Jews thought. He didn't care what the Sanhedrin thought. He didn't care about his position. He didn't care what they did, and he said, I want my Lord's body. I want it. And he gave him an honorable bearer, forever identifying him with who? We don't know for sure, but tradition says he died a poor man. Don't know. Might have died of a poor man financially, but he didn't spiritually. He was identified with that dying Savior, resurrected Savior, and he didn't care what anybody thought. He was willing to bear his cross. You know, Moses bore a cross. See, well, that was before the cross. He still bore one. Moses was the prince of Egypt. He was the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He could have had the throne probably one of these days, you know. He had all kinds of money. He didn't have to worry about retirement. All those things is important. Scripture says in Hebrews 11, when he came to age, he refused. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. He wanted to be identified with God's people. And what were God's people back then? Were they living on yachts? And then they were a bunch of Hebrew slaves. He said, I want to be identified with these people. You know why? Because they are the people of God. I want to be identified with them. I don't care if I lose all my riches. I don't care if I lose my position. I don't care what you take from me. I want to be identified with these people because I want to be identified with those people's God. All God's people say. Buried a cross. We ain't willing to do anything for the Lord. For crying out loud today, you can't even get God's people to come to church. You have to beg him, or has to be some type of special occasion. Every Sunday morning and Wednesday night's a special occasion if you'll come and worship. It'll make you better. It'll make you closer to the Lord. It'll make you stronger. But you can't even get people to come and worship him. You don't come here to church because of me. Come here to worship the King. Now, I'm not the greatest preacher in the world, but I guarantee you one thing. I'll tell you what this book has to say. And that's enough to be fed if you'll pray before you come. You can't even get God's people to come to church or pray or study or witness or anything. There's a cross to bear. Oh, folks, when the Holy Spirit touches your heart, you don't care what people say or think or do. I've witnessed the people before and made the plan of salvation clear, I thought. And I was ready, you know, ready to reel them in. They go, well, you know, I'm afraid what my friends will think at work. I'm going to tell you, when you've had a new birth, you don't care about your friends at work. You care more about Christ. I say, well, they're going to make fun of you. I don't care if they make fun of you. Let them laugh at me. I want to be saved. It's part of a new birth. That's how I was. Boy, I tell you, I didn't care what the crowd around me thought. Well, they'll outcast you. I didn't care. I just knowed I wanted to be with Christ. And that took priority over everything else. We looked at the commitment. We look at the cross. Now let's talk about the cost. Let's talk about the cost. He uses an illustration here in Luke 14, and I'm not going to read it all. He uses the illustration, if you're going to build a tower in verse 28, if you're going to build something, if you're going to get ready to build something, what do? You first sit down and you make sure that you got enough money to complete the task. Do we not? And he uses another illustration, which I believe teaches the same truth. If you're going out to war against there's an army coming at you, and you're getting ready to go to war, you count the cost whether you've got enough that you can take the guy or else you're going to send out and make peace with him. Both these carries the idea of a cost. Count the cost. Make sure you're ready for such a commitment. I'm going to say something. I hope I don't make nobody mad, but I'm going to tell you something. Keep what I'm saying in its context. I'm real uncomfortable giving an invitation at the end of a church service. I like for people to come up afterwards where I can talk to them. I'm going to tell you why. Let me tell you what happens a lot. You get people worked up when you preach sometimes. And I've been told a lot by preachers, you need to get them while they're hot. And I said, what's going to happen after they cool down? They realize what they just did. You ever heard of foxhole repentance? Oh, you get these guys in the foxhole and the bombs. Oh, Lord, if you let me out of here, I'll be committed to you the rest of my life. And then they get out of there and they're like, oh, boy, I'm glad I'm out, but I really didn't mean I was going to be committed to you. Foxhole repentance. And I think it happens sometimes in churches. They can hear a message, and the Word of God sometimes will stir people's heart. And then they bring up them songs. You got to get the mood right. Get that mood going, get that sad song, and get all these things going so that you can get them up front. And you have them repeat, do you want to be saved? Yes. You realize you're a sinner? Yes. You want to go to hell? No. Who's going to say they want to go to hell? No. You believe Jesus died on the cross? Yes. Praise God, you're saved. Flip them around and say, hey, we got another one this week. They walk out of that church just as uncommitted as he was when they walked the aisle. Then they think about what they did. The master says, before people make a profession, I want them to count the cost. I want you to think about what you're getting ready to do. You're turning your back on your old life. You're turning your back on the things of the world. And you're saying goodbye to that old life and hello, sweet Jesus, and you're going on with Him. That's what you're doing. That's a commitment. You're making a commitment to Christ. I don't want no one making a profession that's not willing to make a commitment. And I'm telling you, if the Holy Spirit speaks to your heart, then it's going to be a commitment. And you're not going to care who makes fun of you or not, and you're not planning on going back. Hey, that's what's just counted. I counted the cost one day in my life. Did you? It may cost me. This may cost you this friend you got over here. This may cost you this right here. It may cost your promotion on your job. It may cost this. It may cost that. Hey, I want to tell you something, though. But when the Lord Holy Spirit speaks in your heart, you don't care what the cost. You just want to trust Jesus. All God's people say it. You count the cost. You count it. Let's read on. Let's skip down to verse 13. So likewise, whosoever he that is be of you that forsakes not all that he... Now surely he don't mean that. Forsakes not all that he hath cannot be my disciple. Well, the Lord don't expect you to forsake anything, does he? Surely don't expect you to forsake television so you can come to church on Wednesday night, does he? Something big like that. Surely he don't expect you to do that. Do you really want to impact your children? Then they need to see you commit. Then they need to see a committed disciple of Christ, not someone that talks it all the time and doesn't do. Forsake not all that he hath. Did Paul lose a lot when he became a Christian? Whew. He wrote in the book of Philippians that he'd suffered the loss of all things that he may gain Christ. He had a position. He was one of the top Pharisees. He was one of the main Pharisees of his day. He had position, power, money, influence at all. But the day he went to the road to Damascus and he met the crucified, risen Savior, he turned his back on all that junk and started serving Jesus Christ. He surely counted the cost, but I tell you, when the Spirit opens your heart, you don't care what the cost may be. Trust Him. Changes you, folks. Turn to Luke 19. I'm about done, I think. Luke 19 is the message. It deals with Zacchaeus. You know what Zacchaeus was before he was saved? He was a publican. He was rich, had a lot of money, but you know he swindled people out of a lot of money. Everybody hated the publicans because they were Jews that were working for the Roman Empire to collect taxes. And what they'd do, they'd give you, like, say, $2,000 to collect, and they'd collect $10,000, and they'd keep $8,000. So they made themselves rich on their own people's misery. So they hated them. Well, there came a day that Jesus was coming his way, and I'm going to tell you why Jesus was coming that way. He was coming after him. He was coming after him. He knew him by name when he got there. As a matter of fact, well, you read the text, that's another sermon. But he walked over there and there stood old Zacchaeus up in that tree. And can you picture it in your mind? There was the king. And he said, now Zacchaeus, called him by name. You know how come he knew him? He knew him since the foundation of the world. Hey boy, Zacchaeus. I'm going to your house today, son. I'm going to your house. Luke 19:10 says that Jesus came to seek and to save that which is lost. The day you were saved, he sought you out. Called you by name, made you his child. So he did. Well, Zacchaeus was a covetous old sinner when he went to Zacchaeus' house, most people wouldn't want nothing to do with Zacchaeus. We would have hated him if he lived in Bancroft. We wouldn't allow our kids to play in his yard. We wouldn't send him a Christmas basket or a letter. We wouldn't speak to him at the post office because we would consider him a traitor and a thief. We'd hate this guy. Jesus didn't. And he bestowed upon this man his grace. He went to his house, this King of Kings that was so holy and righteous and godly and never thought anything or done anything wrong, went to this sinner's house and sat down at his dinner table. And this man was saved as a result. Verse 8. Watch this commitment now. Watch the change in this man's life. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, half my goods I've given to the poor. And if I've taken anything from any man by false accusation, I've restored it fourfold. You say, is that what saved him, given to the poor? No, if that could save you, Jesus wouldn't have to die. But it's the effect of being with Jesus. It changed his life. Money which rolled his whole domain before. It wasn't like that no more. He was different. No cost was too great. Picked up his cross. Can you imagine? Oh, just imagine if you lived there where he did, and here's this heathen, and he knocked on your door. I bet a lot of people do what they do a lot of times today. They looked out their window. Oh, it's Zacchaeus. He's after more money. No, Zacchaeus was there to give him money. I stole $100 from you. Here's $400. And I'm guaranteeing you that left them people with the idea of, my, oh my, what in the world has got into Zacchaeus? What got into Zacchaeus? The Lord did. He changed his heart. And he was a committed man after that. Committed man. He forsook all that he had to be with Christ. And I'm telling you, that's a requirement of discipleship. And I'm telling you, you won't have that today. People won't forsake anything worldly at all so that they can be in God's house or be with God's people or be in God's Word or anything. They put everything in the world ahead of him. And look up here at me. I'm sick of seeing it. I'm sick of it. Because that's what not being a disciple is. That's why the Lord preached this message. You say, are you finally done? No. Turn back to Luke 14. I'll be done in a little bit. Verse 34 and 35, let's look at the conclusion. The conclusion. We looked at the commitment. We looked at the cross and the cost. Now let's look at the commitment. Salt is good. Salt is good. But if the salt loses its savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor for the dunghill. But men cast it out, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Use the illustration of salt. God's people are said to be the salt of the earth in Matthew 5. It uses the same term, salt. Salt in Jesus' day was used, they didn't have refrigeration like we have. They bury stuff in the ground and caves and things of that nature, but they salted their meat. And what salt did to meat was it was a preservative. It kept it from getting, from rotting and decaying. In a nation, in a country, God's people are like salt there. They keep it from being as bad as it would be because they have an influence. They have a testimony. Is everybody with me? They have an influence. They have a testimony. And I'm telling you this morning, because of lack of commitment and a placing of worldly things ahead of the things of God, God's people have lost that saltiness and thereby have lost their name to where the name Christian means nothing today to people. You guys will agree with me with this, I think. There's things that they do today on television that 50 years ago they had never tried. Never even tried. What was that movie? Years ago. Years ago. Gone with the Wind. Remember that? I don't know when that old movie came out. 40s or something. I don't have no idea. But I know it was a long time ago. You know that was a big controversial movie? You know why it was? It had one curse word in it. And God's people got excited over that. And I'm talking about raising a ruckus. They did. It was a major controversy. Find one television show that don't have one cuss word in it. That shows you how things has changed. How that they got, we've lost our influence. We don't have the influence we once did. There's things that Christians do today, 50 years ago, they had never dreamed of doing that they do. You say, well, Pastor, what are you trying to say? Luke 14 is just as much for 2007 as it was the day Jesus spoke it 2,000 years ago. He expects, if you're a disciple, for you to listen to me, folks. I'm not done yet. You can eat later. You won't starve in 5 minutes. I hope not. This is the main part of the thrust of the sermon. He expects you to love him more than anything. More than poker football, Buffalo football, more than jobs, more than your own self. That's what he expects. That's not a request. That's what he expects. He expects you to be committed to him. To love him above all, be committed to him, and expect to be made fun of and pushed around or talked about for it. If you're truly born again, you don't care. If you're here today and saved, that's what the Lord expects from you. You say, well, Jeff, that's not me. Then you need to change that. Lord, I want to rededicate my life to you. I want to recommit myself to your cause and your ways. And Lord, I want you to help me because I'm flesh and I have a tendency to fall, you know. I want you to help me to do that. If you're here today and lost, the Bible says, what is a man profited? Listen. What is a man profited if he gained the whole world but lose his own soul? You say, oh, I'd be saved, but I don't want to give. You know, I don't want to give this. I got this right here, Jeff. I don't want to give that up. That's why I don't want to be saved. I don't want to give this sin up right here. And there's a lot of churches that tell you don't have to give it up. Just do whatever you want to. He expects you to leave that and come and trust the Messiah. And take up your cross. And follow me. That's a disciple. That's what the Lord wants you to do. We're going to dismiss here just a minute with a word of prayer. I don't know how the Holy Spirit's worked. I've learned by now that I absolutely can't do nothing. That all I can do is preach and set an example as best I can with His help. I don't know how the Lord's talked to your heart today. You may need to rededicate yourself to Him. You may have not been saved back when you made your profession of faith before because you never understood about the commitment associated with it. Maybe you've never truly trusted Christ. I don't know. I know that if you have, there'll be fruits from it, like Zacchaeus's. But if there wasn't, and it never changed you, then there's something wrong with it, that's all I'm telling you. And it's too late to find that out after you're gone. You may need to pray, Lord, I don't. You might not know whether you're saved or not. There's a time in my life I was that way and other people here were that way. And you just might say, Lord, I don't know whether it was real or not, but Lord, I want to trust you now and I want to serve you now. And come and take up your cross and follow Him. Won't you do it today? Maybe you need to rededicate your life to Him today. You do that today. You need to do that between you and Him. I've heard said before that, you know, if you get people to come forward and do it, they're more likely to do it. I don't believe that. You don't do it because a bunch of people are watching. You do it because it's right between you and Jesus Christ. It don't make no difference. We'll see the difference. I rededicated my life to the Lord when I was 16 years old. And I never walked down the aisle and told everybody what I had been doing because, listen to me, I was ashamed of myself. I was ashamed of the things I was doing, had been doing. And I really didn't want people to know about all those things. And I repented to the Lord. And I committed my life to Him. And it ain't been the same since. I've served Him since then. Won't you come and do that today? And come back and worship with us tonight. Come back and worship with us tonight. Won't you do that? If you need me, I'll just so you can get out faster, I'm going to stay up here. But if you need me, you want to talk about being saved, maybe you don't know, come on up, I'll talk to you. Okay? Let's all stand.